All right, take your Bible, if you will, please, and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, I don't always recommend this because it sounds a bit self-serving, and I think folks, most of you here know me well enough to know I'm not trying to toot my own horn or whatever it may be, but you might consider, if you'd like to get a copy of or download the thing from this morning's message on the suffering, to give you a different perspective as to how you should view those things. If Paul is our pattern, Paul begins to teach you clearly that you're going to have to learn to have long suffering, not just in what you go through, but in dealing with other people. It's interesting that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit happens to be long suffering. But I got to back up one passage here, if I can, please. And look, if you will, in verse number 11, whereunto I'm appointed a what? Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Thank you. You can be seated. I parrot what I said this morning. Even though I'm a peacock, I can be a parrot. I parrot what I said this morning, and that is that oftentimes a poor definition of a word or a poor understanding of a single word can actually even lead to wars, but it can certainly lead to individuals having a major disagreement because their definition or their perception of a word is not the same as yours is. And so therefore, you think you're talking about the same thing, but you're not talking about the same thing. So this morning when I mentioned some things about suffering, you saw very clearly, I hope you saw, that there's a different way to formulate that contextually where you begin to understand suffering is not always for sinning, suffering is not always what my idea of suffering is, and there are some benefits to it, and I hope to get to a little further to that tonight. But the same thing comes when it comes to preaching. Paul said, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle. So now it begs the point or begs the question of this, then what is preaching? Well, most people would say, well, that means, and then you would fill in the blank based upon whoever maybe your favorite preacher is, your idea of preaching, whether it's one thing or another. A lot of people call preaching preaching, and it's really not preaching at all. It's teaching, and some of it is not even really teaching. It's just people parroting their own ideas, their own prejudices, their own preferences, those kinds of things like that. But it's not really preaching. Hitler was a great preacher. All preaching is not biblical preaching. Preaching is meaning to do something with a thrust or an intent to drive home a point. There's supposed to be an effort behind that. It's not just supposed to be talking and skipping across the pond like a rock, a flat rock across a pond, or butterflies dancing with sore feet on the daisies. It's intended to have a point to it. Preaching is supposed to put the hot potato in your lap and make you realize the person preaching it is convinced what he's preaching and then leave a decision up to you. But oftentimes we don't look to the Bible. Brother, you might turn that air down. Some of the folks are a little bit Chilly Willy the Penguin. Look, if you will, please, and they're singing Frosty the Snowman. You can't see that. Look in 2 Timothy 4. Let's look first of all at what the Apostle Paul says about some things about preaching. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 2. Preach what?
Word.
All right, so the first premise we have about preaching is it should be based on what?
Word.
The Word, not your word. If it's only the word, it doesn't mean that it's your word plus we add all the other interpretations or different Bibles or different. No, the word means it's singular. There's only one of them to preach. And for us, that's the King James Bible. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Whether or not the timing is right, whether or not you feel like it or not, whether or not you have the liberty or not, you have to learn to preach when God tells you to preach, whether it's in season, meaning it's cooperative and there's liberty like there is here, or out of season, like sometimes it is out on the street, or like it is sometimes and you're in a church and there happens to be conflict going on and God gives you a message. There was a few weeks ago, a couple, 3 weeks ago, the Lord gave me something to preach and it was maybe less than jovial when I was preaching that thing. That was out of season. You say, why? Because it wasn't a comfortable message. But you have to be willing to do it. So number one, it's the word. Number two, in season and out of season. And then here's the instruction. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and what?
Doctrine.
All right, so now we have this other thing. Preaching is supposed to reprove. Preaching is supposed to rebuke. What's rebuke? That's like grade school. That's like elementary school. It's to tell you don't do that, not in a real harsh way. What then is a rebuke? That's middle school. That means it's a little firmer. You ought to know better by now than to be acting that way. What is that exhortation? That's high school. That means I try to encourage you to do the things that are right to do because you already know what's wrong to do. So preaching is not always, real preaching is not always ripping your face off. Real preaching is not always preaching on sin, you know, and grinding on whatever hobby horses that you happen to have that you get stuck on. Some people get hung up on haircuts and hemlines. Some people get hung up on standards, on drinking or smoking or cussing or chewing or going to movies or listening to rock and roll music or whatever it is. And they, continually make that circle over and over and over. That's called circular reasoning. They continue to circle back. No matter what verse in the Bible they pick, sooner or later, they're going to come right back to whatever it is that's their hobby horse. The problem with hobby horses is, or rocking horses is they make a whole lot of motion, but they don't go anywhere. What you have to be willing to do is, if you're going to study the Bible, is I have to understand that there's more to preaching than just reproving and rebuking everybody. There's an exhortation. There's an encouragement that's encouraging people. When you're doing right, you should be encouraged for doing right. You came to class. You came to church. You came to Sunday school. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You're doing good. That's an exhortation. Let me encourage you to do better. That's an exhortation. It's not always getting on to you for everything you do wrong. Let me say this about your preaching to other people. If your witness to other people is always in the manner of condemnation, you will see very few people get saved, number one. And number two, you won't have many people visit with you to church because they figure, man, if they're that way, their preacher must be that on steroids. It's not your job as a Christian to correct everybody else. A preacher's job, when he's dealing with Christians in the setting of the church, in the setting of preaching, in the setting of a meeting, is reprove, rebuke, exhort. So if you have three messages, preachers to preach, maybe you can reprove. That's a gentle reminder of things that ought to be done. Maybe you can rebuke, but be careful you're not addressing somebody else's pictures on their walls. You don't walk into somebody's living room and tell them how to run their house. Maybe you don't like how they're running it. Good. Don't run it that way in your house, but it's not your job. So if you get the privilege of preaching at somebody else's church and they don't do it like you do, it ain't your place to go in there. Pardon me, isn't your place to go in there and fix their pictures to your liking. You got to be very, very careful if you've developed time and you've known somebody a long time and the liberty is there. But don't take that as every time you get up, it's your job to straighten everybody out. How about focusing on exhortation? If there's three parts there, one third of that thing is an exhortation. How many messages do you have that encourage people? See, it's real easy to find in others the sin in others that you're guilty of committing yourself. It's very easy to put other people down. How about looking for things that's good about them? How about looking for encouraging things? How about encouraging them when they do right to think, if I do right, maybe I might possibly come back more because I got encouraged for doing right. So I'm trying to explain to you what preaching is. So, well, preacher, you don't do much of that. I don't know. Maybe I could work on that a little bit more. Watch the time of the last days. Verse 3. For the time will come when they, the church, the saved people, will not endure what? I already told you, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You have to learn to put up with people, but it has to be doctrinally based. Where do you get that? You get that from the book. Amen. Now watch what he says. For the time will come when they, the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned under fables. Now here's what he just said to you. If I do the opposite of that there, then that means that when I'm in the pulpit, I'm not supposed to be preaching fables. If I'm in the pulpit, I'm not supposed to be telling stories and things like that that don't have any substance, that's not tied back to a doctrinal truth. He said, preach the word, be in it. Why? There's a time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what is your job as a preacher? They have to be doctrinally based messages. I heard a man who's a pretty well-known preacher and has a whole lot bigger following than I would ever have, and at least a whole lot more listeners and things like that. And he made a tongue-in-cheek comment, and he said this. He said, I realize what the Bible says about doctrine, but sometimes doctrine just doesn't make good preaching. Well, now, wait a minute. You're now judging your preaching based on a response. People may not like doctrinal messages, but they're biblical messages. I found this. I found the more doctrine, the more absolute truth that people know, the more secure it makes them, the more safe it makes them, and the more sincere it makes them. I don't find that it doesn't make good preaching. I find I have to work harder, though, at taking a doctrinal application and try to make a practical application of that doctrinal passage to think of a story or to think of an illustration or think of an example that might illustrate a doctrinal point. So it's incumbent upon the preacher to work hard at getting the doctrinal point across and doing what he has to do within the confines of what the biblical preaching is. Take your Bible and come to 1 Timothy 5 and take it and realize I've got a responsibility to make this palatable. Here's an example. Excuse me. I'm not getting sick. I just had something hung up there. So here's the thing I want you to understand. Those of you, if you haven't had babies, I had a lady say to me not long ago, it's kind of like being pregnant. And I'm just looking at her like, I can't relate because I've never been there. But I've been close enough to it to know that there's some discomfort and all that comes with that. But here's the thing. When the baby is born and you're going to feed him food, don't you do some things to make the necessary nutrients taste good enough that the baby will ingest the necessary nutrients? I'm not going to sing to you supercalifragilisticexpialidocious and a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, but it does make the medicine go down. And so what you do with a child is you take something that is necessary for their life and you put some things in it to mask that it's really got vegetables and proteins and all the things that they need that they've got to get from the lactic, all the other stuff that's in there, but it doesn't necessarily taste good and may not be utilized properly. So if you learn to use a little bit of sweetener or a little bit of, you know what happens? That baby thinks, man, I'm having ice cream, and they don't realize they're having vegetables. Right. Maybe not quite that, but you understand? Now listen. When a preacher is preaching, he has to take some things that oftentimes are not palatable and add some things there so that you can ingest them because it's necessary for you to do. Everything doesn't taste good. As a matter of fact, sometimes things don't taste good, but they're good for you. And matter of fact, if it tastes good, it probably isn't good for you. But what you have to do is find the balance there. Are you in 1 Timothy chapter number 5? Look, if you will, please, in verse number 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That's Paul talking. Well, how would you do that? Does that mean I call TK out by name because he's the one that's messing up? No, but you can preach on sin so that the ones that are sinning and the Lord can point them out or not point them out. But you know what you can do? You can realize, man, God knows what I'm doing. And what happens? Well, if God knows what he's doing or what he's doing or what she's doing, that means he knows what I'm doing. And so Paul says, at times, them that sin, you have to rebuke before all, that others may fear. Now, on occasion, take your Bible back up a little more to Galatians chapter 1. We haven't had too much of it, but on occasion, there have been some incidents that have occurred that have affected the entire body. And they're things that are not under wraps. They're things that are not secretive in nature. And because it's a public thing, there has to be a public address. You can't just let that go and go, well, it'll take care of itself. So if you happen to have someone who has a perverted mindset or who does some things like pedophilia or whatever, those are things that everybody needs to know the warning about. You say, why? This is God's house. This is God's people. And they're welcome to be here to get saved. But there's also an incumbency upon you and I to say, wait a minute, preacher, if you knew about that, you should have let me know about that. Now, does that mean I'm going to tell you about what everybody else is going on? Everybody? No. But there are certain things that need to be rebuked before all that others may fear, that people know. For instance, we're starting something new here. What is that? We're going to start locking the backside doors. There's push bars. You can get out in case of fire. But once the service starts, we're locking those doors and locking those doors. Why? I can watch those doors and give the guys a heads up if something happens. We're fixing to put push bars in the nursery. Well, why are you doing that? We live in a different environment now. It's not because we're under attack. It's because we're trying to do our due diligence
diligence to make sure that you understand, hey, if you come in late, we're just because the door's locked doesn't mean you're not welcome. We're just trying to be safe. Come on around and come on in the door. But don't get a, you know, well, give me a key in case I'm going to be late. Well, just be on time. What I'm trying to do is trying to be careful. Well, it's the same way if you happen to know of someone that is committing something that may impact your kids. I'm not, me personally, I'll take the heat for it. I'm not going to run the risk that he's all cured and he's all fixed now and everything's fine and everything's wonderful and risk your kids of that happening to them. I'm not going to do that. Now, you may not agree with that, and we've had people leave the church over that because we had something that occurred here and we had to make it public because the individual made it public, not because I made it public, but he put me in a position I had to make it public. So you don't have to name names. It's like, look, if they're going to do this, you need to be aware of that. Why? Because I don't want you to fall victim to it. So in a church setting, it's not a dictatorial mandate that you have to always be in everybody's business. But when that business is manifested publicly, preaching reveals that and is supposed to inform people and warn people as well as rebuke the one that is doing what they're doing. Galatians chapter number 1, this will run crossways to most people. The Apostle Paul says, if you will please, in verse number 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach, that's what we're talking about, any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be what? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Twice he says, if somebody preaches a gospel different than the one we preach, Paul said, let him be cursed, let him be damned, let him be anathema, as they use in the Catholic Church. Verse number 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The context there is verses 8 and 9. If I preach a gospel that is pleasing to God, that is not pleasing to God, but pleasing to men, men may go to hell, but the men will like me. Then Paul says, well, if I'm going to preach, I got to preach to please God, even if the men don't like what I'm preaching, telling them that if you believe any other gospel than the death, burial, and the resurrection, you're going to hell. And men say, well, I just don't believe that. And people say, well, I don't go to church there. I don't believe a loving God would put you in hell, put me in hell. Okay, then don't trust him and see what happens about that. Now, I can say that definitively and I can say that dogmatically. I don't have to say that in a mean-spirited way, but the Apostle Paul literally throws down the gauntlet and here's what he says. I know what I am preaching is the right thing to preach, and I'm telling you, church at Galatia, if anybody comes in here and tries to add works to the mix, or they try to add sacraments to the mix, or they try to add baptism to the mix, or they try to put a mediator called Mary in the mix, or they try to do in this other stuff with works and all the other kind of thing, if they do that, Paul said, let them be cursed. I'm not putting up with them. I'm telling you now, let them be cursed. And then he repeats it a second time. And then he qualifies the statement by saying this. If I'm preaching to please God, it's probably going to jack men up.
Sure.
But I'm not preaching to please men.
Right. Amen.
I'm preaching to please God. Especially when it comes to the gospel. Take your Bible now back up to 2 Corinthians 13. I'll show you in just a minute how Jesus preached sometimes, and some of you might be a little surprised. I know you read your Bibles here, but you might be a little surprised at what came out of sweet little Jesus' mouth. Because Jesus' idea of preaching is absolute fundamental truth. It's not always just trying to help everybody. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, look if you will please in verse number 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Paul said, listen, I'm going to write you something here because if I was there, I might cut you. Use sharpness. Stick you, thrust you, stick you with a knife. Why? Because some of the things that you'd been doing up to this point were wrong, and I write this letter to you. Paul says, back up over, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says to him, I sorrowed over some of the things that I wrote to you in that passage there. He says, but I sorrowed over you of a godly sort. Meaning that it caused you to repent in a godly way, not a worldly way.
repentance that Paul preached there was, is that I'm not sorry that it made you repent. I'm sorry I had to be so hard on you to get you to repent. It shouldn't have had to come to that. Paul, in essence, is saying, I wish you hadn't have put me in a position to make me choose between you and God, because you're going to always be the loser. Because I'm going to choose God's side. If y'all pitch me out on my ear and stone me like they did at Lystra, I'm going to tell you what God said, if it hair lips you and the devil. And you put me in a position to have to straighten you out to the fare thee well. And now all of a sudden, I'm sorry I had to be harsh with you. He's not glad he had to do that. He's not rejoicing in that. But he's saying, but I'm glad in the sense that it made you godly sorrow that led you to repentance.
Right, right.
Not worldly sorrow. What's the difference? Godly sorrow is, I know I did it because of who I am. Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry I got caught. Time and time and time again in my former career, time and time again, people would say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And people say, oh, well, see, they're sorry, you should forgive them. No, they're not sorry for who they are. They're not even sorry for what they did. They're sorry they got caught. You say, what do they deserve for it? They deserve whatever the judge gives them. You say you shouldn't be that way. Well, you wait till you get to the judgment seat and see if it's not that way. God's going to show you exactly what He's given you, mercy down here and long suffering. But don't you ever take that as God's condoning your sin. God's winking at it and saying, I don't worry about it. Ain't no big deal. No, it is a huge deal. You want to grab a hold of that. It's very important for you. Paul said, I'm sorry you put me in a position to do that. Well, sometimes people don't understand. You can put the preacher or the pastor in a position where he has to do something. It ain't fun, though. Can I ask you a question? Unless you are a devil, unless you're a stinking child abuser, do you love getting onto your kids? I mean, even if you have to yell at them or give them a stern look or take them out behind the woodshed, if that's even done anymore nowadays, or put them on restriction or take their phone away from them. Nowadays, you'd have to take it out of their crib. You give them to them so soon. It's kind of like, you know, give me that. It's worse than taking away their pacifier. You've replaced their pacifier with a phone or an iPad. You see the position you're putting me in? You say, why would you say something like that? Some of you are more interested and spend more of your time texting all these people because you're a legend in your own mind than you do paying attention to your own kids.
Amen.
They're learning from you, mom and dad.
Right.
I see them in the airport all the time. And on occasion when I'm at the mall, God help me, you see them all the time. But I see people that are indigent and poor. They're over at Walmart. They don't hardly have anything. They don't have a lot of stuff, and I see them pushing around a kid with a broken wheel and a stroller, and you can tell they're poor. I got a big old iPad sitting right there, and the kid's pushing the buttons. I saw a mom at an airport a few weeks ago. Well, it'd been back before Christmas time, and their phone was all messed up like that. She hands it down to the kid about maybe 4 years old and said, here, fix that. And that kid and handed it back. I don't think it's because the kid was a genius or an Einstein. I just think that's what he spends all his time doing.
Yes.
You ever notice how a kid picks up the thing now? They know exactly how to swipe it. And you say, you don't know what you're talking about. I got great grandkids. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I know exactly what I'm talking about. You start getting pictures and texts from great grandkids, you got a problem, man. Yeah. Where do you get that? Watching mom and dad. Anyway, I got to get back to this. But you know what happens? The Apostle Paul is trying to explain to you, sometimes, folks, you put me in a position where I have to drop the hammer, have to set down the plow. I don't want to do that. But I got to do what God tells me to do. Now, what the people do sometimes, they say, oh, I just don't believe God. I just think He is in the flesh. Okay, well, I don't even know what to tell you. Because all I am is a donkey. But sometimes when your donkey talks, it might be okay for you to listen to him. Are you in chapter number 10? Look, if you will, please, in verse number 10. There's no better thing than godly repentance. You say, why? Because you recognize who you are. Now you're getting somewhere. Look at verse 10, talking about preaching. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are. You know what Paul said? I'm not going to just write you a letter and say one thing in a letter. When I get there, I'll be the same thing in present that I was on the letter. How come that's not true of you with your Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and your texting and all that?
How come you're a jellyfish when it comes to talking to somebody eyeball to eyeball, and yet you'll write some of the most God-awful things you've ever seen in your life about people and words on pages? You know what Paul said? I just want to clarify that when I'm there preaching to you, I ain't going to be no different than I was in paper. Wrote you a letter? I'll be the same thing in the pulpit.
I'll be glad to read the letter to you. Let's look at Jesus just a little bit if we could, please. Wait a minute. Let me give you one more. I think there's one 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if I remember right. 1 Timothy 2. Now, the only reason I'm doing this is not to justify anything that I may say or do or any of my antics. I realize we all have to grow and learn, and I've done a lot of crazy and a lot of stupid things and trying to learn to do things better than I have done them in the past. But here's the thing you got to grab a hold of, ladies and gentlemen. You have to understand the proper definition of what God says preaching is so that when real preaching's going on, you recognize it. And it might surprise you. You'll start listening to a preacher on the radio and go, now, wait a minute, that ain't real preaching. And it isn't because of the volume or the tone of the voice. It's because of the content of the message. Do you understand? So when you turn it on, it's not just because it's this man and he happens to be effeminate or this. No, it has to do what's he saying, not how's he saying it. Just because he has a great delivery or just because he has a lot of volume or he has the ability to be able to modulate his voice and to be able to sweep you off your feet emotionally because he's good at those kind of things. It's what is he saying? That's why I know when it comes to biblical preaching, Joel Osteen is not a biblical preacher. You see, why do you pick him out as an example? Because he's a typical illustration of modern day what people call preachers. I never hear anybody call him a preacher. They call him a whole bunch of other things, but I've never heard him call him a preacher. You say, why? Even unsaved people recognize that ain't no preacher. He don't talk about hell. He doesn't talk about eternity. He doesn't talk about the judgment seat. He always talking about the here and now and always talking about the stuff you can get and always talking. But he's so nice, and who would ever be able to disagree with him? That's a trick of the trade. He doesn't have any enemies. Nobody likes him. People like me say, well, that isn't preaching. Oh, well, you're just saying that because you don't have 30,000 people seated in the arena and a million people every Sunday following you online. Oh, so that's success, is it? Well, if that is success, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ only had 12. See, success is on content. It's not based on people's response. All right, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. This should be the passage about Paul being a teacher, a preacher of the Gentile. That's it. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verify. That's the second time Paul says it. He's justifying his qualification. He said, I'm a preacher. When you say you're a preacher, it's a preacher. Did you see that? And a teacher. Do you see that? Pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4, are given. You say, why? Not all preachers are good teachers. Not all teachers are good preachers. If God's gifted you to be able to do both, there's a delineation in the two. Preaching is different than teaching. And so sometimes you get into what I call teach preaching, but it can be a conglomeration, Matthew chapter number 8, of a multitude of things to try to make teaching that could maybe be otherwise dry, it can make it a little bit more interesting. The more I've studied the Bible and the more I've had the privilege of going places to preach and preach to all different kinds of congregations of people and different makeups, including in foreign countries, the more I have real empathy for modern day teachers. Modern day teachers, in spite of the fact that a lot of them are doing the virtual stuff now, and a lot of them are doing things where they sit down and bring their laptop in and those kind of things, a lot of those individuals, before I forget, we need a bunch of these. That's paper towel rolls, not toilet paper rolls. I mean, I guess maybe if you were a giant, but at any rate, paper towel rolls. I forgot that this morning. That's a big deal. That's already for Vacation Bible School for making scepters. So if you, ladies, if you remember it, you get to the bottom of your paper towel roll, save the tootie-doo. Tootie-doo. The more that I get the privilege of teaching to small groups and large groups and in other places, the more I have empathy for people that teach. If you don't recognize this, they teach 5 days a week in regular school. 5 days a week. You know what they have to do? They're fighting a group of individuals. Not only are they maybe being taught by five or six other teachers, They have to compete also with kids who are obsessed with cell phones and iPads and iPods and all that other kind of stuff. And they're trying to teach something and make probably an uninteresting and otherwise boring subject, except for maybe four or five in an entire class, of enough interest that it piques the kids' interest enough that at least they'll pay attention to you and you'll be able to get them through the class. Because then they grade the teacher on whether or not the class is participating, and they grade the teacher as to how good the teacher is as to how many people they pass. That's why you get a bunch of people, just let them pass. Why? Because I'm a great teacher. No, you're just teaching them the test. But I have empathy for teachers now, I'm talking about from kindergarten on up, that have to come up with something every day, not just every week, to try to make what they're teaching interesting, to have something stick with the students. I would just say this to you, not just because you're Christians, but if you're a student here, you should walk up to your teacher. Now make sure Rescue is standing close by or they got a chair. Walk up to them and say, I sure do appreciate you putting up with me and trying to teach me math or reading or writing or history or whatever the subject might be. Not because you're trying to butter them up and get a better grade, but because you think, you know something? I can't imagine what it'd be like. Maybe the Lord will call you one day to be a teacher, and then you'll be the same. You'll have the same students in class as you've been in their class. Do you ever pray for your kid's teacher instead of complain about them? I can't imagine. It's hard enough in church with three or four times a week or have a revival meeting and you're competing against all this video stuff and audio stuff and all this exciting stuff and flashes and booms. You know what's starting to happen in churches? They don't have preaching much anymore. They have a concert. They have all this emotional workup. They have great big videos up here and they have smoke up here and Roman candles. Some of you came from churches like that. The music is so loud you think you're in a rock show, but it's okay. It's kind of like, you know, when you're in the hospital, they give you pain pills. It's legalized high. And so, you know, it's kind of like, well, I'm taking legal dope, so it's okay to take all I want. And you keep mashing the button, you know, and riding the high. It's like that. It's like, well, if it's in church, it must be okay. Just because it's in church doesn't mean it's okay. Do you ever think about that? You ever think about kids, your mom trying to teach you homeschooling? And saying, Mom, sure do appreciate you keeping away from the filth of the world. Some of you just couldn't wait to get in public school and now you're messed up like a soup sandwich. I'm saying that to the people that are, the hordes of people that are watching the internet. Certainly not you folks. You haven't ever done anything like that. Look at this thing in Matthew chapter number 8, if you will, please. And look in verse number 22, Matthew 8:22. This would be the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. That's on the tail of, would you like to follow me? Yes, Lord, but first let me go back to my house and say goodbye to my family. And no, man, Lord, would you like to follow me? Let me first go back and say goodbye to my friends. Let me go bury my daddy. Here's the Lord. Here's preaching. You want to see the Lord? Let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. Well, if you did that down in the South, man, they'd be ready to tar and feather you, man. One of you guys come up to me and said, preacher, I'm going to go where the Lord wants me to go. We're headed to the mission field, but first let me bury my dad. You don't know if the dad's still alive or not. You don't know if he didn't just die. All you have is a statement from Jesus Christ that said this, let the dead bury the dead. You say, why? You don't always have a chance to follow me. The urgency of that call is that following me is much more important than you burying your dead loved one. That's pretty rough, isn't it? That pretty rough? How could you even accept that, something like that, unless you were spiritually minded? Look over a little bit further, if you will, please. Come to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew 12. We're in the Gospels now because Jesus is doing the preaching. Matthew chapter number 12. People would say of the Lord, how rude. Well, I guess, but how rude of the individual to turn down an opportunity to follow Jesus. Why don't we reverse that? Why don't you say, instead of how rude of the Lord and what he said, how rude of the individual to take the King of the universe and turn down an opportunity to follow him? What a privilege to be asked to follow in the first place. And after he's been asked to follow, he said, well, okay, I will, but it's going to be in my circumstances. Lord, you asked me to come over here to a meal, right? And I promised you I'd come. Yeah, that's right. Okay, well, good. Well, come on. We're ready to come and dine. Well, Lord, I'd like to, but since our last meeting, you know, I bought a piece of land. I got some oxen. I need to try them. I got married. Lord's like, okay, dinner's ready. Well, Lord, I know, but when I said that, see, I didn't have anything else to do. Do you see the preaching?
Yes, sir.
The Lord don't back off of that.
Amen.
He said, okay, dinner's ready. I guess what we're going to find out is who you really love. Oh, I get it. You only follow me when you don't have anything else to do. Boy, if that ain't a modern day passage.
Yeah.
Sure it is. I go to church when I don't have anything else to do. Lord, I'll follow you. But first, I got to go to the game. Lord, I'll follow you. Quiet. Why are you going to go quiet on me like that? You were going like this and you went. Lord, I'll follow you, but I got to work today. Lord, I follow you, but me and my girlfriend going to the beach. Lord, I follow you, but fill in the blank. It doesn't make a difference to him. It means that something else is more important than he is. And preach, you don't have to go to church to be saved. We're not talking about your salvation. We're talking about your discipleship.
Yes.
You're going to follow the Lord? It's going to cost you something. But if you don't want to do it, he can't force you to do that. Are you over there in the book of Matthew, chapter number 12? It's in the same book. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 34. Make it 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Here comes the Lord talking to the religious leaders of his day. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. My goodness, Lord. I mean, come on. That's not no way to win friends and influence people. The Lord said, yeah, but it's the truth. You got one of them? Miss Pat's got one. Is that in red? That's Jesus preaching. You hear preachers like that today? Those are the muckety mucks. Those are the high dogs. Those are the big dogs and the religious crowd nowadays. You see a guy stand up in Southern Baptist Church and say that? Well, preacher, we just believe the ASV, the RSV, the ESV, and all that other kind of stuff. We believe all the Bibles are the same Bibles and all that. And he says, you generation of vipers, you make the Word of God of none effect by your traditions. You say, well, now, that wouldn't be very nice. It certainly wouldn't be politically correct to call people snakes, vipers.
Yeah.
What he did.
Yes, sir.
See, some of you think I'm too hard on the Bible issue. You don't understand. You have an authority issue.
Right.
Your issue is with the Bible. It isn't with me.
Right.
It's you think you're smarter because you get somebody who wrote a word. You didn't do the research yourself. You don't know Hebrew. You don't know Greek, Aramaic, Chaldean. You don't know any of that other stuff. All you did was is take, well, I think I'm smart because I watched what somebody else wrote in there. Let me show you something. Leave your finger in the book of Matthew. Come, if you will, please, over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now my ears start getting red over this. I have to kind of dial it back. Oh, my goodness, man. Maybe it's 2 Peter. It's on the left-hand page. I just read you the passage the other day. You remember the passage I gave you over there in Peter that talked about? Here it is. Thank you, Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. Left-hand page, right-hand column. Now, I want you to watch Peter talking here. And I want you to watch what the Lord says about the authors of all that trash you read that calls it a Bible. Okay, I'm going to show you. This is God talking through Peter's pen. You with me?
Amen.
Now pay attention, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that's trist, it's where it twists, that's where you get the word wrestle, like the hammer over here. That's where you get the word twist, rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their what? Did you hear what he just said? He just accused them of being unlearned and unstable, and yet they considered to be the most learned people of their day. And the Lord said, no, when it comes to them messing, taking the brain I gave them and messing with that, they think they're smarter than me. And he said, they're unlearned. My goodness, Lord, couldn't you be a little easier? And they're unstable. And they rest the scripture to their own destruction. That's what he says about your versions.
Amen.
That's God's version. That's God's idea of versions.
Right.
He says, why do you need any other version? You got that one. Lord, I don't understand it. Keep reading.
one of the greatest pieces of advice I got when I started studying the Bible, the old preacher gave me, and he said, if you don't understand what you're reading, keep reading until you find something you do. And then he said, you know what that means when you can't understand everything you're reading? And I said, no, sir, what's that? He said, somebody smarter than you wrote it. He was real practical with me, and I thank God that he was. He said, when you read your algebra book, did you understand everything in that book? I said, how can I except a man teach me? Some things you have to be taught. Look, if you will, please, that's Matthew chapter number 12. The Lord's being kind of hard. Wouldn't you agree to be so difficult? Look in Matthew 15, Matthew chapter 15. We're looking at Jesus preaching. I'm not even looking at Paul's sermons. I won't have time to get into that tonight. We're already at a quarter till. I got to get moving. Look, if you will, please, Matthew chapter number 15. Look at verse number 7. Here's the Lord in a pulpit, standing in the church. You hypocrites. You know what he says in verse number 6? Look at it. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of what?
Men.
They use whatever they want instead of what God says. And he called the multitude and said, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? The Lord said, really? Wow, I didn't see that one coming. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Look, it's right in the passage. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both gonna fall in the ditch. Wow, Jesus, that's profound. You created the universe? Yes. Here's a great truth. If the blind are leading the blind, they both gonna fall in the ditch. That's funny. Israelites are like, man, that's pretty punny, but that's profound. Now he's talking. He's already addressed them. They come to, they say, Lord, the Pharisees were offended. And the Lord's like, oh, really? Let them alone. They're blind. And they're only following people or blind people. So guess what? Leave them both alone and they're both going to wind up in the ditch. Let them alone is what the Lord said. Stay with me just a couple of more, would you please? Matthew chapter number 21. You say, what is that? It's real preaching. You see this stuff. I see it around Easter time. I like Easter time. Every year I used to watch the Robe. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, and I realize it's, you know, it's dated and all that other kind of, but I'd watch the Robe, and the Robe, you know, the guy that has the robe on him, and it's supposedly the robe of the Lord, and he's got his sword and it falls down on him, it's burning me, and all that other kind of stuff. I used to love to watch that. And then that old apostle gets the robe, you know, and it gives him the comfort, and they put him on the rack and they stretch him out, and it's like a martyr's. If you haven't seen it, it's a clean movie. You should watch it. They got a couple of shirtless guys, you know, walking around and that kind of a thing. But overall, it ain't a Cecil B. DeMille, you know, let my people go. It's not like that. It's a pretty good. And then I would like to watch Ben-Hur. You know, Judah Ben-Hur. What's your name? Judah Ben-Hur. Just say Ben, man. I mean, come on. It's always, you know, that's my dad's name, Ben. Just say Ben, you know. Judah Ben-Hur. Oh, okay, you know. And what do? I can drive the fire out of a chariot, man. I mean, put me on the freeway and watch me run, kind of a deal, you know. But at any rate, I like to watch those movies around Christmas time. You say, why? They got these movies about the crucifixion and the resurrection.
And one of those movies, it's the one with the robe on it, I believe, is the one that it, maybe it's Judah Ben-Hur, where you got a couple of these women that are out there and they got leprosy. And a big thunderstorm comes up at the end of that thing right after the crucifixion, and you see the blood running down off the cross there. And then all of a sudden that water's coming down and it starts hitting them, and their skin turns white as snow, boy, just like a little baby's skin, brand new, and they're healed. I get chicken skin when I think about it, because they're standing out there. They've been worshiping the Lord in their little leper colony and stuff like that. And it starts raining and the Lord washes it. I'm thinking, man, that's because the universe is now filled with His blood. And when that stuff comes down, it washes away the sin. They don't even know what they're putting in Hollywood. I'm running around, man. I'm like, whoa, man. I want to shout and holler and that kind of a deal. They're old movies. I mean, but it's better than Hallmark. I mean, come on. I like watching that stuff. But at Easter time, it's an odd sort of a thing, because you have this picture of Jesus like, I'm waiting. This year I'll probably come out with one. Oh, stop now, Pharisees. Now, you know you shouldn't be doing that. You know it's coming. They've already got on one of the particular things where they're making Jesus to be a homosexual. Woo, man, would you like to, by the way, how you doing there? With Great White Throne, how you doing? Did you write that trash about me? You knew when you wrote that you was lying. How's that working out for you? A lot of things you could call me wouldn't bother me. That kind of gets next to me a little bit. But I watch this. You know what they try to do? They give you this impression that Jesus was just on the edge of being a little effeminate. Really. You really think that if you had little Bo Peep go in there and turn over the table and make a whip, that those people inside there that have that place for their money, and that he's driving them out of the temple, you really think those people would run if he didn't look like a madman? I guarantee you, when that robe fell back off of his arm, buddy, they saw about 20 inches of arm there of a carpenter that had been handling beams all his life and callous. And they thought, man, this guy's fixing to beat the tar out of us. I mean, he meant business. He didn't drive the animals out. He drove them out. You say, well, you know, well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, you have a hard time believing that. That's the God of the Bible. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Who's a man's man. You have to worry about him being effeminate. But they want to paint him that way to try to tone him down, try to keep him down. That's where a lot of you like to keep him. You like to keep him on the cross, laying on his back, nailed where he's defenseless. He can't come at you. Well, you better trust me when I tell you he popped them nails out and came out of the ground. And you're dealing with a live, resurrected Savior now. He ain't on his back no more. You have to kind of get that, a hold of that. But modern theology tries to make him like he's some kind of a regular fellow. And, you know, and he was so tempted that he had the last temptation and he couldn't withstand himself. And should I and shouldn't I and all that. Oh, boy, you got the wrong one of the Bible. That ain't the one of the Bible. He didn't struggle over that. Not in the least. He knew what was right and he did what was right. The only struggle you have him doing is when he's fixing to break his fellowship with the Father, because he's going to take my sin and your sin upon him. You got to get that. All right, look if you will please in Matthew chapter number 21. Come down to verse number 43. We're closing in on it. I do like Easter time, but don't get the impression that Jesus was effeminate. When you see that stuff, let your kids could watch that. If you want to screen it first, watch it. I don't know of a curse word. They ain't smoking and drinking in there. You can go all the way back to the days of old Andy Griffith. Did any of you used to watch Gunsmoke or used to watch... What's that one? Rifleman. That's it. Lucas or Luke or... Who's that? Whatever the guy's name was. He was good with a rifle, man, you know. You know, kind of a thing. You go back and look at that stuff. Now you're thinking, I didn't know that was in there. I mean, you got barroom barflies, man. I mean, the real deal. You folks ain't got nothing on them running around in petticoats, half naked, and they're in there drinking and smoking and cussing and spitting tobacco everywhere and shooting each other and kind of thing. And you thought it was clean. Same thing with Bonanza. About the only thing back then you could watch was maybe Captain Kangaroo or something. But nowadays, that guy you can wonder about anyway. See, you can't go nowhere. Don't believe the TV impersonations of a biblical Jesus. I wish I could do a movie. I wish I could do a movie. I'd paint Jesus. I'd paint a Jesus very few people have seen, but I'd paint the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah.
I'd show him being able to be compassionate and being able to drop the hammer without even clearing his throat.
Amen.
I'd show him Jesus. I'd show him sweet little baby Jesus on a white horse coming down through the universe, leading the charge and getting blood splattered all over him and being his garments dyed with the blood of his enemies and stuff. I'll show him Jesus. I'll show him Jesus. And if he can face sin and conquer sin, don't you know what he can do to the real enemies out there that are fighting against him? Matthew 21, I'm coming to it if I can, verse 43. Now I'm starting to feel like preaching again. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. He's taking it away from the Jews, giving it to the Gentiles. Watch verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it'll grind him to powder. You can fall and repent and ask the Lord to forgive you, and guess what'll happen? You'll be broken. But you say, what happens? If you get broken, he can put you back together. But if you don't accept that, that stone falls on you. Amen. You can't be put back together. You're worse than Humpty Dumpty.
Amen.
You're done. You're as good as in hell with a door shut. And when the chief priests, 45, the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parables, they perceived that he spake of them. He's talking about us. He's preaching about us. Did you talk to him? Did you talk to him? Has he got a speaker in the car? How dare him preach to us? Right? Their perception is, he's saying we're the ones that are going to get ground to powder. Their perception of the story of the elder brother is, he's talking about us. Well, if he is, get right. And don't get offended by it. Say, thank you for taking special time and tutoring me. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. You know what the Lord said to him right there? Two more. John chapter number 8. John 8, you're familiar with these two. Stop in John 6 along the way. You know, it's strange that the Pharisees, even though they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they could fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit when the Lord was preaching. And instead of embracing it, you know the first thing they said? Isn't it strange that your Bible says, people say, the Bible's not up to date for 2020. You going to tell me that's not your response sometimes? He's preaching right at me. I ain't going back. Why, you Pharisee, you viper, you hypocrite, you want the center of attention until it's not that attention.
Right?
Until the Lord comes and sits down, gets the ruler out, bends your hand back and says, I'm talking to you. You're like, now Lord, why would you do that in front of everybody and everybody else? You ever have the Holy Spirit speaking to you and you think everybody knows, Peacock, I'm talking to you. And everybody's like looking at you. They're not looking at you. They're thinking the same thing. Oh, everybody's looking at me. No, they're not. That's the Lord talking to you. But you ever done that way? And then the Lord says this terrible thing to you. Get up and go to the altar. You're like, no. Could I just now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, you know. Or, you know, here's another good one. God is great. God is good. Let us think. We're not praying a blessing over food or going to sleep now. Why don't you come on down to the altar? Because, Lord, if I do, I mean, I don't want to draw attention away from the service. And the Lord's like, yeah, you're creating that now. Why don't you just come on down here and let's talk instead of continuing to make... But Lord, if I do, they're going to think... What about what I think?
Right?
John chapter number 6, quickly, verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Man, Lord, kind of being sort of rough. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? Holy cow, I ask that every Monday. And listen, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. By the way, right here, Judas stayed with him, but his heart was gone. But you know what happened? Because of what the Lord said. I'm out of here. He ain't talking to me that way. He's not talking, he's preaching. Because sometimes preaching burns. One more, if I could please, John chapter number 8. And we'll go home. By the way, I'll be in North Carolina this coming week. And the boys will be here preaching for you. The men will be here preaching for you. No offense to the boys, to the men. Sorry. boys to men. What can I tell you? I have no idea where that came from. But at any rate, they'll be here on Wednesday. We'll be back on Thursday. But if you could pray for us up there, we sure would appreciate it. Matter of fact, we're going back to where we were a year ago when she had just gotten diagnosed. And we're glad to go back this time. She's, for me personally, she's like a walking miracle. And if it hadn't been for the prayers of the saints and the help of the doctors, I think we would be at a different outcome. I really honestly believe that. Well, I don't really believe it's that serious. Okay, well, you ain't been where I've been. And I'm just telling you, it was no fun. She's not here right now, so I can say that, although she's probably watching. But at any rate, but here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. When we were there in November and we got that diagnosis, we were there. I was preaching a meeting there. And I mean, it put a chill on the meeting. And so we were supposed to go back in November, and she just really wasn't up to coming. And this will tell you what a great preacher I am. The guy said, well, if you can't bring your wife, don't come. I said, well, okay, brother, I know where my bread's buttered. How you really feel? Tell me how you really feel. He said, can you reschedule me for later? So that was the soonest time I could put him in. But what he wants is a testimony of God's goodness. Amen. Because those people invested time in prayer and that kind of a thing. And that's the testimony of prayer. That's what God did there. So we'll be up there just for a few days and then we'll be back down. Or she will be. I may just stay in the room the whole time. John chapter number 8. Here's the Lord talking again. Look, if you will, verse number 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. I'm in 8:42. If God were your Father, you would love me. He just accused them. That's a sideways slap. He's saying, you don't love me because God's not your Father. The Lord is real good at being able to spin it a different way. Watch him. For I proceeded forth that came came from God, neither came of myself, but he sent me. I didn't come from Joseph. I came from God. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word? Man, those are the most learned people of his day. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Watch. I'm going to tell you why. You're of your father, the devil. That pretty well sums it up, Lord. Appreciate it. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You know what he just said to them? You're just like the devil. He was a murderer and so are you. He's a liar and so are you. Man, Lord, I mean, where'd you get your pulpit ethics? Is that in hermeneutics 101? Is that your homiletics class? No, that's just straight from God saying, hey, how come you can't understand me? I'll tell you why. Because you're of a different father than I am. The context is you would understand me if you were of God like I am. But you can't understand me because you have a different father. And the different father is the devil. And my father is God. Now, that's just a very brief expose, a very brief thing on what biblical preaching is. And you go through the sermons of the Lord. He doesn't always come through, especially the Sermon on the Mount and things like that. He doesn't always come through that way, except with the religious, learned people.
But with the people that need help, you won't find more compassion than anybody in that book. So why am I telling you that? Because you have to learn to speak the truth in love. And you have to learn to be able to tell the truth with a tear in your eye. And to be concerned about people and have the proper balance. It's not too much of either thing. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, to God. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed. Brother Sam, you dismiss us, would you please?